Okay, everybody's here? Good. Okay, the subject that was given to me this afternoon is repentance. And it's an appropriate subject for being after lunch, too. how many are repentant over their indulgence at lunchtime? This is the toughest subject. Thanks, Sean. When they were divvying out the topics for today for the conference talks, by the time I looked at the list, some others had already taken some of the other topics, and I saw repentance, and I go, well, okay, let's do it, and I hope I do not repent of having chosen repentance. It's not an easy subject, and it's very controversial. I just say that to everybody who's watching. Repentance is a tough subject because good Christian people disagree on it. And good Christian people have even disagreed with themselves on it. So it's that kind of a thing where people start off thinking one way and then they end up another way. And it causes some real arguments and some real disagreements with people. And theological name-calling is involved too. I think it was Prof. Hodges had an article where he talked about theological cuss words. And so words like antinomian, oh, you're an antinomian, or you're a legalist, or you believe in easy believism, or you're soft on sin, and you've got all this stuff. And the reason is that people really want to be true to God's word. They don't want to misrepresent it. They want to make sure what they say matches perfectly with what's in God's word. And the other thing about it is that what we believe and what we say has repercussions on those that we speak with. If we say the wrong thing, we can lead someone really on a very wrong path. So we don't want to be guilty of putting something in that shouldn't be in or taking something out that we should leave in. So really, it's a very tough issue. And because it's so hard, there's a book I have here called All About Repentance. So read this book, and I'll see you all later. I mean, if you've written all about repentance, I got nothing to say. I'm done here. So actually, this was written by somebody from Florida Bible College. I understand there's some Florida Bible College people here. And I don't know Richard Seymour. And I got to confess, I haven't read his book. I started it. But I understand that he was a great, is he still with us? Okay, so I understand that he's a really good theologian. And so anyway, all that aside, let's talk about repentance a second. Basically, you have three views of repentance. And one view says that repentance must happen before you believe in Jesus. It is not the same thing as faith. And it involves a total commitment, a redirection of the will. These are real words that have been used. A 180-degree turn of your life. A no holding back. It isn't just feeling bad about sin. It isn't just an intention to turn away from sin. It is a turning away from 100% of your sin. Now, some people listening to this say, good luck. Who in the world can keep that kind of a mandate or request? All of it, not 75%, not 99.9, all your sin, you better turn away from it all or you cannot go to heaven. That's what some people say. If you're listening on YouTube, on video, I'm not saying this. I'm just saying this is one position that people take. You have to turn from all known sin and you have to believe in Jesus. Now, let me tell you, that really preaches. It really does, because everyone sitting everywhere listening to a message is going to have sin in their life. It's a very convicting thing to hear someone tell you, you got to stop your sin. God doesn't like it, and that's putting it mildly. God is totally against your sin. You have to turn from all known sin, or else you're not going to make it in. So it really preaches. But you got to wonder, does even the preacher meet that requirement? I don't care who it is, have they gotten rid or turned away from all known sin in their life? And so that's one of the issues that comes up with this first view. Some would call it putting sanctification before justification, putting Christian growth before there's even a baby to grow. I think it almost goes even further. It almost sounds like you're putting glorification before justification or before believing in Christ. Because who in the world can do that or has done that? So that's view one. Repentance is separate from faith, and it is part of saving faith, so that if you do not do it, you cannot go to heaven. That's one view. Another view says, well, wait a minute. If that's true, then you're preaching salvation by works. Because repentance involves works. Didn't John say that? Okay, so if you go to Luke chapter 3, give you a second to do that. Luke chapter 3, we find John the Baptist. Some like to call him John the Baptizer. Either way, Baptist, Baptizer. What message is John known for? Starts with an R. Repent. Because why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if there's anybody in the Bible that's associated with the word repent, it's John. So in Luke chapter 3, we get to hear what John told those that were listening to him about repentance. And so look at verse... let me see where we can start. We can start in verse 7. Let's start in verse 7. It'll make the point. It says this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." It's a great way to start a sermon, right? "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. Okay, here's key. The crowd asked, "Okay, we hear you. What do you want us to do?" And here's his answer. "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." Very specific, right? You got two tunics? Here's a guy that has no tunics. Give him a tunic. Each of you will have one tunic. Okay, it's not communism. It's taking care of a needy person. Then it says, tax collectors, verse 12, also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" He replied, "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Here's my point on this. John is giving them what? He's giving them assignments. He's telling them what to do. He's giving them behavioral changes that need to happen in their life if they are to really take repentance seriously. They are supposed to bring forth fruit, i.e., works, behavioral changes, actions. And that's where the rub is. That's where people start going, oh, man, what is going on here? Wait a second. Hold on a second. I've heard that salvation is a free gift, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Paul is saying, you know, to the one who does not work, but believes. So what is it? But these are clearly works. Okay, so the second view looks at this and says, okay, wait a minute. Repentance cannot really have to do with works. I mean, repentance can't be a part of saving faith, because then you're adding works to the gospel. So they have another view, which is a view that says that repentance means to just change your mind. And it really is, they use a coin. Everybody see that coin on YouTube? It's a little, I had a bigger coin. I don't know what happened to it. But anyway, this is a quarter. There's George Washington on one side, and there's the eagle on the other. It's an old quarter. So what they do is they say this. Repentance is the flip side of faith. All it means is to change your mind about something. For example, before you used to think that you used to have to earn your way to heaven. But now you've changed your mind and you understand that it's only by believing in Jesus. Before you used to think that Jesus was a great prophet and a great teacher. Now you know, now your mind has changed. Now you know that he's the Savior, that he's God incarnate, that he's God and man in one person, that he died for all your sins. So now you used to have this view about Jesus. Now you have another view about Jesus. It's a change of mind. So before you used to think, I gotta go to church, or I gotta be baptized to go to heaven. Now I get it, that it's just a free gift, and all I have to do is believe in Jesus. So that's the two sides of the same coin view. They say, basically, when you believe, you automatically repent at the same time, because it's just a change of mind. Okay, are we together on this? So the first view says, before you believe, you have to repent. The second view says, when you believe, you repent at the same time. So you got a before, at the same time view. And so it's very simple. No one goes to pay and says, okay, I'm going to pay with the Washington side, but I'm keeping the Eagle side for myself. It doesn't work that way. You give the guy the whole quarter, and that's it. So that's the second view. Others say, it's not that. Why? Because, repentance does include works. It's not only a change of mind. John said so. John said to produce fruits in keeping with repentance. So there's another school of thought that says, we believe that justification is by believing alone, but we also believe that repentance follows faith. That's R.C. Sproul has that view. And I think J.I. Packer has that view too. They call repentance a fruit of conversion. And what they think is, well, wait a minute. We're asking an unbeliever to do stuff that they're not ready to do. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the capacity to obey God. So how can we be asking a non-Christian, someone who hasn't been born yet, not even a baby there, I mean, he's not even a baby yet, how can we be asking them to do grown-up stuff if they haven't even been born again? But what they will say is, if you're born again, you will repent afterwards. And so they don't make it a condition for justification, but they make it an absolute necessary evidence that you have in fact believed. Okay, so those are the three views. First guy says faith and repentance are different, but repentance has to be there or else you ain't getting in. Second view actually says repentance has to be there too, but they take works completely out of the equation and make it a change of mind, a change of perspective, a realization that something that you used to believe isn't true. So now you got to believe something else. And the third one is repentance is a change of mind. They'll agree with that. But it includes a works component that no unbeliever can meet. So they're going to have that after. Okay, so now, which one of these is right? I don't know. Good luck. See you later. Here's the book about repentance. That's why it's such a tough subject, and that's why people fight over it. So, repentance is not a co-condition with faith. Let me say it a different way. There's only one condition for going to heaven, only one. And we've been hearing about it all through this conference. The condition is to believe in Jesus as your Savior. That's it. To become convinced, we've been throwing around the word believe a lot, but we really haven't defined it. Believe means that you are convinced, you are persuaded. You have come to the realization where you know that something is true. And you really have zero doubt that it's true. Believe means you are convinced that something is true. In this case, you're convinced that Jesus is the Savior. He is the one that guarantees you eternal life. He's the one that died for all of your sins. He's the one that promises you. He said, he who believes in me has eternal life. He didn't say you might have it, say you could have it. He says you have it. And the biggest evidence for this, the strongest evidence, is John's gospel. Why? Because John uses the word believe. Anybody know? It's an old Toto song, 99. 99 times, John uses a form of the word believe. Guess how many times he uses repentance? Somebody said zero. Are there any other answers? Zero. John never uses repentance as a condition for eternal life. In John chapter 12, which we read earlier, he does talk about the nation turning. That is in John 12. But he never uses repentance as a condition. Remember the woman at the well? She'd had five husbands. The man she was with now was not her husband. Great opportunity to say repent. It's not there. Man born blind, not there. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' house, not there. The purpose of the gospel, it tells you, these things are written that you may believe. So that's the issue. If you need repentance to get eternal life, you cannot get eternally saved by reading John's gospel. And that's a big problem. Why? Because John tells you, that's why I wrote. You remember Christmas morning when you were a kid and you used to get, sometimes you'd get a toy. This is the worst thing. There are two bad things in Christmas morning. One is you got you didn't get what you wanted. Actually, maybe three bad things. You didn't get what you wanted. You got the wrong model of what you wanted. You know, I wanted the blonde Barbie, not me. I didn't want a Barbie. I didn't even have a G.I. Joe when I was a kid. I never had G.I. Joes. Do they still sell those things? Anyway, you wanted the blonde Barbie, they got you the other Barbie. Or they got you Skipper instead of Barbie. Why do I know so much about Barbie? So my wife is a big Barbie fan. So the first thing is you either didn't get what you wanted, you got the wrong version of what you wanted, or here was the worst one. You got something without all the parts in it. Nothing was worse than those words, batteries not included. Or sold separately. Those are awful words. You're ready to go. Man, you want to get going with that thing. Oh, man, there's no batteries. And then which ones are they? You know, Mom, do we have those big fat batteries? Or do we have the other ones? So if, on the other hand, you got a box. If you got a box that said all parts included, you were ready to go. It was all there. If you opened the box and found that all parts were not included. Today it's a lawsuit. Back then it was just crying, you know? this thing doesn't work. What is going on here? I've been cheated. Get Santa on the phone right now. It didn't work. So that's the kind of scenario we're looking at here. John's gospel doesn't have it anywhere. It's just not there. So if John's gospel doesn't have it, how can it be a condition for getting eternal life? Okay, so now, all the people that are saying, oh yeah, great, yay, no repentance. All right, hang on. Belief is the only condition for eternal life, but watch, not everybody is ready for belief. Believing is the only condition to receive, believing in Jesus, let me specify. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only condition for eternal life. But some people aren't ready to hear that. They're not ready to believe. They need to be brought into the right, let me put it this way. They need to be brought into the right ballpark, into the right arena, if you wish, into the right building, in order for them to be able to believe. Where do I get this from? This actually is something that I was on the phone with Bob Wilkin on Friday, actually. And I've been playing around is the wrong idea, toying around with this idea of a definition for repentance that's a little bit different than the ones that I usually have read or have looked at. And we're going to look at that a bit later. But where it came from was Acts chapter 10. I want you to go there. Acts chapter 10. It's Cornelius' house. And the Apostle Peter is there. And then we're also going to look at Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17. So I want you to notice something very interesting. Let me, while you look at that. Yeah, we're going to look at three chapters. We're going to look at Acts 10, Acts 14, and Acts 17. So I'll give you a second to look at that while I get my my note here. Acts 10, Acts 14, and Acts 17. And you're going to see an interesting difference. Okay, look at Acts chapter 10 for a second. Acts chapter 10 is Peter witnessing at Cornelius' house. Now, let me tell you something about Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was non-Jewish, but he was not an idolater. Very interesting. If you were in the pagan world in those days, you had gods that you worshipped, you sacrificed to. You had food offered to idols. You remember reading about this. Well, Cornelius didn't fall into that. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, that guy, this is a perfect guy. He's God-fearing, and that by that is the true God. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. But he wasn't a believer. How interesting. He didn't have eternal life. How do we know? Well, because go forward a little bit and let's see part of what Peter is saying. Look at verse 30. We could read the whole. Let's go ahead. Let's start at verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So Peter talks about Jesus. Now look at verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was seen by all the people. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now check this out. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Okay, what is going on here? While Peter is speaking, did anybody hear the word repent in there? No. While Peter was speaking about Jesus and the fact that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, while that's going on, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard. Now, what does that mean? That means that they had believed. They believed. And as a consequence of believing, they received the Holy Spirit. And so now they're saying, wow. Verse 47, Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. No repentance there. And no sinner's prayer. Did you catch that? No sinner's prayer. No repentance. What happened? They simply believed. By the way, let me say something. You'll hear this often. People will tell you, are you saying that if you say you believe in Jesus, that you'll have eternal life? No. We are not saying that if you say you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. We are saying if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's not the same thing. It's not saying you believe, it's believing. So that's what they did. They believed. A Gentile who normally would have been an idolater, they believed. Now, I heard Zane Hodges tell me one time, he said, Cornelius had already repented, and that stuck with me. What do you mean? Well, what does that mean? It means that Cornelius was not what? A polytheist, idolater, idol-worshiping guy. He was already in the right ballpark. He was already in the right camp. He was in the proper building to be able to listen to the message of forgiveness by faith alone and believe it. But contrast Cornelius with the guys in Acts 14 and 17. Let's go to 14 a second. This is very interesting because here, Paul doesn't even tell him to believe. Look at Acts 14. This is crazy. I mean, they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, and it just goes to show you how, what's going on here. So look at verse 8, chapter 14. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Can you believe that? You heal a man. This guy's bringing bulls. They think you're gods. You got a big problem on your hands. So look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." And then it goes on. Is Paul preaching repentance here? Yes. Yes, he is. He's telling him, turn from this stuff. Turn from this. Do you think these people are ready to hear Jesus died for you and has and will give you eternal life as a gift? They're not even close to that message. In their mind, there's a lot of gods, and in fact, two of them are right there. They're not ready to hear it. Look at Acts 17, similar thing. Acts 17, verses 30 and 30 to 34. Remember, this is where Paul goes to the Areopagus, and he says, in verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects, plural, of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." So go down to verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed." There's a key word again, believed. "Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." So here's the point. The guys in Acts 14, these people in Acts 17, were not even in at the place. Conceptually, they were not at the place where they were even close to being able to believe in Christ as Savior. Does that make any sense? Acts 10, Cornelius is ready. Acts 14 and 17, Paul doesn't even get into it. Not really. He does, but he says, "Man, you guys got to get rid of all this stuff." Not as a co-condition, but as a logical precursor, as a conceptual change to put them in the right ballpark where now they see, "Oh man, these statues, these gods, this stuff, none of that is going to help me. I need the true God." I got to go to Cuba a few times to preach and teach. The last time I was there, I met a young man who worked at the hotel, and we got into a conversation. And he told me, "I belong to Yoruba religion." He had a bracelet with these necklaces. So he goes, "I belong to the Yoruba religion, Santeria." But then he said something very curious. You know what he said? He goes, "But when people are in trouble, they always say, 'Help me, God.'" I go, "You know what? That's a very profound thing you have said." Then I asked him, "What's the difference between Christian and every other religion? What is it that sets Christianity apart from all these other belief systems? You got all these religions over here. You got Christianity over here. What makes them different?" He goes, "I don't know." I go, "Well, the difference is that in every religion, except Christian, you have to earn your way into eternal life. You have to work your way in. It's up to you and your efforts. In Christianity, it's a gift. Jesus pays for all of your sins, and it's an absolutely free gift." The man asked me for a Bible. We saw him at breakfast the next morning. He goes, "Where's the Bible?" We give him a Bible, highlighted the areas in John that talk about believing in Christ for eternal life. That guy was an idolater, but you know what? He was ready to believe. And I think we'll see him in heaven. I really do. Repentance is also for us as believers. if we're doing something we shouldn't do, so that's for unbelievers. Not as a condition to get into heaven, but as a precursor, a conceptual change that puts them in the place where they can believe. For believers, repentance puts us in the place where God can bless us and where we can have fellowship with God freely and enjoy all the blessings that he has for us. Because the end of repentance is not just that you leave sin behind. I think that is true, by the way. You turn, you change your mind, and you stop doing what you were doing, and you start doing what God wants you to do. But not as an end in itself. It's so that you can enjoy fellowship with God. That's what it's for. You're not going to enjoy fellowship with God if you're persisting in sin. So that is what repentance is ultimately for. And so Cubans have a word, and Hispanics have a word. The word is ya. You know what that means? Ya means ya, knock it off, stop it. So that's the Cuban definition of repentance. Ya, no mas, no more. Make a decision, knock it off. And that's how that goes. So is repentance a co-condition? No. It's not ever a co-condition. The one condition for having eternal life is always to believe in Christ. Does God want everyone to repent? Sure. He wants us all to be in the place where he can bless us with all the things he wants to bless us with. That's not going to happen if we're living in sin. For unbelievers, it puts them in a place where they can believe. It's a conceptual change. It's not a promise to behave better. It's not paying it forward. It's not a pre-qualifying of a potential Christian. It's not that, because then it becomes salvation by works. It is not that. But it is a conceptual change that puts them in the place where now they're ready, like Cornelius was, to believe in Jesus. They know this stuff doesn't work. That's not right. And then they're free to understand and accept the message and believe in Jesus as their Savior. Think about these things. It's a complicated subject, but I really do think that honors the teaching of the Bible. It honors John's message and Jesus' message, believe in me, that's it. And it also honors what the rest of the Bible says about believing, Paul preaching repentance towards God and faith in Christ. Not two conditions, only one. If you go by a guy on the street that has a sign that says repent, and you get hit by a car, was that enough to get you to heaven? No. Same guy goes, there's another guy that has a sign that says, believe in Jesus for eternal life. He believes that, and then he gets hit by a car. That guy can go to heaven. I'm being very simplistic. The point is, the repentance message will not get you into heaven. It is a change, looking forward to a change in behavior. It's a conceptual change that looks forward to actions changing. Faith is no action. It's just believing, plainly being convinced that Jesus is the Savior. Amen.